It's 21-0 second quarter, Penn State. What? So you get that off your minds now. No, I'm just kidding. I never seen so many Alabama fans in Tennessee in my life. Oh, me. I appreciate this church. I thank you for putting this conference on. I appreciate you, Pastor, and all the hard work y'all do. And I feel like just giving you a round of applause. I only missed one, and that's when I had to have surgery, and I couldn't come. But I was here in spirit and floating around watching you, no, just beholding your order and everything. But I really do thank God to get to come over here and to Brother Jackson, Gunnersville, and out to Texas. I don't come to preach. It'd be all right with me if I never did preach at a conference. I come to fellowship. I get strength just being around the brethren in Christ and talk to people and about the mutual faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that, you know, when the times get hard where you're at, you're not going through something that there's not another believer going through somewhere else. And to me, that's why I love these conferences. And I hope you do too. And I appreciate church that I do that. I appreciate all the preaching I've heard and the great talent, the singing. And as the old woman said, if that don't churn you butter, you need to get a different churn. That stirs me up. I enjoy that. Now, we're in North Carolina Harmony, but there's nothing harmony about harmony. So if you come over there, don't expect the harmony. I always tell people we're right between Gossip Corner and Demon Holler. And you'd have to know the holler to understand the demon, and you'd have to know the corner to understand the gossip. But if you want to know anything, you just go to certain stores and everything, and it's called the Devil's Whittle Spittle Club. They sit out there and whittle and talk about everybody. Y'all don't have that over here, do you? I forgot that I'm talking to the sanctified. Excuse me. No. But anyway, I'm glad to be here, and I'm just going to be just a few minutes, and I'll let you go. Oh, Lordy. They say that, I had one time, I said, you say that two or three times, I won't be much longer. And I said, well, at least I'm giving you hope. You know, some preachers preach and the only thing afterward is eternity. But it don't give you no hope, but I'll give you some hope. Paul said in Philippians, don't turn there, I'm not going to preach out there, but and he said, finally, my brethren, he's half done with the book. So I think I'm following Paul when I do that. Anyway, now I'm going to say a few things before I say what I really come up here to say. Y'all, okay? I want you to turn first to Jeremiah. I want you to see something. And this, I believe all of this Bible. I believe it, as the old fellow said, from cover to cover. I even believe the cover. Holy Bible. And I look in Jeremiah chapter 36, and I read this passage of Scripture, and I will talk to you about the Word of God, but I want you to see something about it before I get to what I want you to... just hang on. jump on a boxcar and we're going down the track. And Jeremiah 36, notice the old king in verse 23, Jehuni had, when he read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And so come down with me before we go, look back in verse 18. Then Barak answered, and this happens to be the writings of Jeremiah now. Then Barak answered them, and he pronounced, talking about Jeremiah, all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. And Jeremiah, this guy copied it. And it gets into the king, he reads it, he cuts it, throws it in the fire. Look down in verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll. And the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Verse 32, then Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Barak, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. I want you to, people talk about, and I believe Brother Jerry made reference to this, of the originals. God had promised, in fact, turn back and look in Psalms. Hang on to Jeremiah now, we're coming right back there, but look in Psalms. And notice in Psalms 12. In Psalms 12, verse 6. In Psalms 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long?
Forever.
The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. But the point is, the words of the Lord are pure words. The words make up the word. And so, if God Almighty promised to preserve them forever, how would He do that? Well, He done it through copies. He done it through men copying out the scripture, passing it on. Even Paul in the book of Colossians says that when this you finish this epistle, send it to Laodicea, and likewise when the epistle of Laodicea, let it be read in your congregation, whatever. Now, if Paul sat down and wrote a book to you, and this to your church, you'd have that. Do you think you would send that copy of the original to another one? You know what you'd do? You'd make a copy of it. So God preserved His book through men copying it, and it's here. So if He said He would preserve it, He said He would. He didn't trust man to keep His Bible. He didn't trust man to preserve it. Who could you trust to preserve the Word of God except the author? You couldn't. There's David. He's a man after God's own heart. Well, you couldn't trust David with your wife if you wasn't there with her. Let alone the Bible. You couldn't trust. Yeah, what are you going to trust? Jacob? Man, he's tying you out of something. Who you gonna trust? No. He can get drunk and let it just fall down. God didn't put His words in man's hands to preserve them. He preserved them Himself. And folks, if God said He preserved His words and their pure words, then somewhere in this world I can put my hands on the Word of Almighty God that He wrote and preserved. Now, I want you to understand, back in Jeremiah, we have what is prophecy in the Bible. And we have where God has prophesied things that would come to pass in the future. He knows the beginning from the end. God doesn't see time like man sees time. God sees everything at the same time. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows all things. And so God Almighty could tell the future. He could prophesy, and He had men to write it down. And so you have prophecy. You have God speaking to a nation, the nation Israel. You have God speaking to nations of this world out there. There are scriptures for that. You have God speaking about a time in the future. We call it the day of the Lord, the tribulation, and it's prophecy. Prophecy. Look with me and notice in Jeremiah again. Turn back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33. Notice in Jeremiah 33. So I got from Genesis to Malachi. I've got prophetic books in there. We call them the minor prophets. We call them the Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets. And we have Genesis through Deuteronomy and all through that. And the books of Moses. And it's all laid out. Nehemiah, Ezra, the building of the city and the temple. And all of this concerning Jews and the nation. Prophecy, prophecy. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up under David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Israel, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. You know what the book that is? You come over there to the book of John. How is Jesus Christ presented in the book of John? He's presented as God. He's presented as Lord. And you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And why just four? Why not six? Why not eight? Because God, He laid this thing out. There's a righteousness of the Lord our righteousness, the branch of righteousness, the Son of God, as Dan talked about. And you find Him in prophecy back here. In fact, look back in Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23, He's presented as God in prophecy. And John writes about Him as God, the branch. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a what? King. Then I've come over to the book of Matthew. How is he presented in the book of Matthew? As king. Let's find another. Turn to Zechariah. Look in Zechariah, and that's right before you get to Malachi. So Zechariah, look in chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Then you find the servant the branch. Where in the world do you find some wrote about a servant? Mark presents him as a servant. Matthew presents him as king. John presents him as God. Got one left, haven't we? Turn over to chapter 6. In Zechariah chapter 6, the Bible says there in verse 12, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The branch of the man is a man. The man whose name is the branch. Where do you find how's he presented in the book of Luke? He's presented as a man in the book of Luke. Oh, prophecy. Then we find out, Peter said, turn over to chapter in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, I ain't even got to my message. Just hang on. I know you got the DVRs are running and they're recording, so you ain't not going to miss a thing. Amen? Alright, in chapter 1, 2 Peter, verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Prophecy. Peter deals with prophecy. Prophecy. All the way. It's prophecy. In fact, let's try it again. Turn back to Psalms, where Dan was, he read it to you in Psalms, and notice in chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. In Psalms chapter 2. And notice what he said in verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying." Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, and folks, Acts chapter 4, you know how them disciples viewed what was going on with them? They viewed it as a fulfillment of prophecy. And Psalm 2, look in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. "Who by the mouth of the servant David has said," and he's talking about them being beaten, you know, persecuted, "who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." They viewed what had happened to them as fulfillment of Psalms 2:1 that David had prophesied. Look in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 in verse 18. Peter preaching to the nation Israel in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Look in verse 21. "Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." What are they preaching? They're preaching what the prophets have prophesied concerning Christ and the nation Israel. That's all they got. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy. And here's my message. So I got Acts up to a point. I've got the day of the Lord. I've got Hebrews through Revelation. Has to do with that tribulation time. Why, there is no doctrine for the body of Christ in the book of 1 John. Why, he talks about having an unction, and you know all things. I thank God you that said in here don't know all things. There are some things I don't want you to know about me. And there's a lot of things I probably don't want to know about you. But the point is, I don't have that unction.
I don't have an unction like Peter did in Acts chapter 5. And when Ananias and Sapphira come in, and they come in, and he said, why hast thou lied to the Holy Ghost? And God killed them right there. Then old Sapphire comes in, you know, I can just see her just coming down through there, prancing around, I mean, stepping high. Did you say all that? Oh yeah, that's what we told her. Same feet carried your husband, I go carry you out. She died. Well, how would you like to have a church like that? People talking about go back to Pentecost. I don't want to go back to Pentecost. I wouldn't make it. But we find. So Hebrews, 1 John talks about you need no man to teach you. But you have an anointing that teaches you. Well, folks, that's a contradiction of Ephesians chapter 4, where God gave pastors teachers for the perfecting of the saints. We need somebody to teach us. But in the tribulation, they will have that anointing. They will have that unction. And they will be able to heal. And they will be able to. They'll be praying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. And they're going to trust it because in Him to feed them. In Him to take care of them. And it's going to be a miraculous power. And folks, all of about, they need some scripture too. I mean, we think the religious systems of the day think that the Bible was wrote just specially for them. Oh, bless your heart, after the rapture, don't you think them Jews, and don't you think them people that believe the message of the two witnesses and the 144,000 and the tribulation saints, don't you think they need some scripture? God Almighty wrote part of this Bible for them, and you have it through Hebrews, through Revelation. So I got on one side, I got the prophets, I got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they prophesied that he was prophesied how he would be, and they wrote about him as a king, as a servant, as a man, as a God. And I come to the book of Acts, and I see that that's according to prophecy. I see all that's going on is according to prophecy. Then I come and I look at Hebrews, and I see that while Hebrews, to show them tribulations, that they don't need a sacrifice no more. He was their sacrifice. And folks, Hebrews can't fit you. One thing, you're not a Hebrew. Don't reckon. But even if you was, in fact, turn to Hebrews. Just look at Hebrews. See how this works for you. In Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Well, now what if you didn't hold it fast, firm unto the end? You wouldn't be a part of the house, would you? Look in, turn over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible. And you ought to underline, circle, highlight the word impossible. He's fixing to tell you something that is impossible to do. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Do you know what Peter did on the day of Pentecost? He enlightened those people through prophecy, and he preached to them, and he enlightened them. They knew that he was the Christ. He said, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. That's what would be impossible. If they fell away, they could not be renewed again unto repentance. In other words, if you lost your salvation, it's like Barney Fife and the goat. Blew it. It's over. No more chance. It's finished. You can't, I don't care what this, you don't get saved more than one time. You say, well, they lost it. There wasn't no more getting saved. It wasn't whole. Folks, aren't you glad that you're in the dispensation of grace where Jesus Christ became what you are and paid for all your sins and you don't have to worry about it? But I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Now look, I want you to turn with me to Colossians. And look in Colossians. I told you Timothy. We'll get to Timothy. I'm trying to cover the whole Bible. Colossians. Notice what Paul says in Colossians. You see, folks, if you just had Genesis through Malachi, Hebrews through Revelation, the Gospels, you can't find your salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't follow the patterns of those. People say, well, I'm walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, his footsteps led him across a lake. Follow them. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You know, Peter suffered, didn't he? But did he suffer for the church? The disciples suffered, but they never suffered for the church. Paul said he filled up the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God for you. And folks, that word of God is the word of God to you Gentiles that are sitting in here in the dispensation of grace, and it's 13 books. And Paul says to Timothy, he said, preach the word. He wasn't telling him to preach Leviticus, about the law and Leviticus. You know what I believe he's telling him? I believe he's telling him to preach that message, that word. Let's look at it. Turn with me to Timothy. I believe all this Bible is for me. I read over there. I love to read. I try to read it through. I love it. I enjoy reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But folks, my doctrine comes from the apostle that God gave me to fulfill the Word of God for me. You see, well, look in Timothy. And he said there, in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, and I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me some preaching. The preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The preaching might be fully known. Not just preaching, but the preaching. Turn to Titus, over a page. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His what?
Word
through
preaching.
Reckon that's the preaching? Through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then there's something that Paul calls the preaching, and he said His word has been manifested through preaching that was committed to me. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's the preaching that the world needs today. Now I want to give you just a few things. Look down in verse 9. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. What word is faithful to you as a Gentile that's saved by the grace of God, where you can learn about what your Christ Lord did for you? It's through Paul. Now you see back, he said he fulfilled the word of God, and the next verse under it says, even the mystery. You find that mystery. Paul goes back and he in Romans chapter 16 verse 25, he talks about according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And he says, which was kept secret since the world began. And folks, there's a mystery that was in the Old Testament. I believe it was the gospel. And it was according to prophecy. And Paul went back and God Almighty through the Holy Spirit showed him that Jesus Christ died for people like you and me, and He died for all of our sins, and that's the good news that I need to hear. I believe the gospel. There are 3-4 things. He calls it the word of truth in Ephesians. He talks about it. I believe one of the greatest messages we could possibly ever preach is what Christ did for us. I love to hear it. I never get tired of hearing it. I think about somebody like me. And I want to tell you something. If you're here today, salvation is simple. There's no struggling about being saved. Do you honestly believe that God Almighty would deliver up His Son on the cross? And the Bible said that God delivered Him up for us all? Do you honestly believe? And Paul tells the husbands to love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. How did He give Himself for the church? He died for the church. Do you honestly believe that Jesus Christ would come into this world and God Almighty would nurture Him and God would watch Him, and as He grew in the grace and knowledge and His stature, and then they take Him there and He fulfills the law? He said, I come not to destroy the law, but that the law might be fulfilled. And He came and He lived the perfect sinless, He was the perfect sinless Son of Almighty God. There was no guile found in His mouth. He had no sin about Him. He never even had an evil thought. The Bible says the very thought of foolishness is sin. Man at his very best is vanity to God. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's not a righteous man upon the face of this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's nobody in here that can stand up to the standard of our Lord. Put your life beside His. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in His sight. What in the world can I offer to a holy and righteous God for His sound, satisfaction, that He calls Him to accept me into His kingdom? How in the world could somebody as vile as me and as sinful as I am ever please God? I can't. And if Jesus Christ, He went to that cross, and on that cross, There God turned him over to them Gentiles, and there they spit in his face. I think about it, and it just blows my mind, and how they brought him down in that hall there, and the soldiers gathered around him, and they stripped him down naked, and he's standing there naked, and they're humiliating him, and they're making fun of him. He's taken your humiliation, he's taken your pain, he's taken your suffering, he's taken your shame, and he's done it all because he loves you.
Amen. There ain't none of us in here worth loving. And I think about him nailing him to that cross after they jerked his beard out and about said they plowed his back. The crown that thorn, the crown of thorns down on his brow. Blood running everywhere. Bones out of joint. Suffering. And God turned his back on his only son. He became what you are. And Christ died for your sins. He died your death that day in AD 33. And do you honestly think he'd go through all of that and then make salvation so hard and you'd have to jump through hoops and climb over ladders to get to it? Well, you've got to be kidding me.
Amen.
Don't put your faith in a plan. Put it in a person. Don't trust the system, trust the Savior, and trust that He did what He did for you. On that cross, O'Brien was there. And you know something? That's only revealed through the preaching. Paul showed that, and that was a mystery his, because he said he died according to the Scriptures. But then there was another mystery, that God would save people like you. I mean, you wasn't even close. You couldn't even smell God where you was at. I mean, no way to get to Him. But He made the way. Thank God for Jesus Christ today. Muhammad can't do that for people. Old Buddha, you'd rub his fat tummy all you got. You'd be just as well off to find you a fat man and rub his as you do Buddha's. I mean, folks, every religion in the world, but there's only one Savior. And their religions and their leaders, you can go to their sepulchre and you can find their bones and you can find their graves, and they never did raise. But there was one, the Son of God, and God raised Him the third day for your justification. The death was our payment for sin. The resurrection was our receipt that the payments were made. I look at the resurrection, I think God was satisfied with that. So why do I get saved? Well, I come in Christ. I trust what He did. And if what He did is not enough, then you look at a man that's going to end up in hell. Because I can't offer him anything. Look with me one other thing, and I want to give you the gospel. He says in Ephesians chapter there, in chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now I'll ask you something. Everybody's trusting in something. You say, why about no atheist? Well, he's trusting in his belief that there is no God. That's what he's trusting in. He's taking it to the bank and counting that there's not going to be no God. And when he dies, it's it. What a rude awakening. What are you trusting in if the Lord would come tonight? If your life, if your heart was going to stop beating in the next 60 minutes or 60 seconds or 60 minutes or sometime tonight, what are you trusting in? You're trusting in something. You're either trusting in your church membership, your baptism, or your goodness, or you're counting that maybe somewhere, someplace, somewhere, surely I must have accepted Christ. I had a man to tell me one time, said, well, I was a boy. I remember going up front and said, you know, I was crying. And I said, well, okay. And he said, I wouldn't have been crying if the Lord hadn't have done something. I'm thinking, that's his salvation? You know, he might have just stepped on a briar as a little boy or something. Might have scunned his knee when he was up there and he forgot about it. Listen, what are you trusting in? Well, I'm trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. And that God raised him the third day. And that resurrection proved to me that God forgave me of all of my sin. And bless your soul, I took on his identity. I'm in Christ. Paul says in Romans 3 that now the righteousness of God is manifested through preaching. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you got preachers and they don't preach what Paul preached, they're nothing but a bunch of money-hungry, blaspheming, no-good counts. Junk them. Get away from them. I mean, avoid them. Amen. Say, well, I don't like that. I don't care whether you like it or not. That's why I'm up here and you're out there. You find two characters in there that Paul said, I delivered them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And that was Alexander that I read to you about. And Hymenaeus was the other. Do you know what? Alexander withstood the words of Paul. You know what Hymenaeus did? You find that in 1 Timothy. Hymenaeus was the one that was preaching that the resurrection had passed already. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you that these preachers is preaching of the opposite of Paul is blaspheming. And they're causing people to withstand the words of Paul and reject the message for today that will get people saved. And brother, they need to get saved, most of them they're saved. Amen, amen, amen. 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 I don't care, I don't want to go to church to hear a message on how to be a better you. Amen. I believe in negative thinking, not positive thinking. I'm no good. He's the only positive in my life. Amen. And if it wasn't for him, I'd be in hell right now. And I'm saved and I have his identity. And bless your heart, I have his righteousness. It was put to my account. And God don't even see me. He sees his son. And I'm as holy and righteous and perfect, except my speech. As I can be. Brother Steve, I just, you know how it is.